Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first 18 verses of John, chapter 1. Please note that there is a outline in your bulletins. This is an outline of the sermon, and you may want to follow along with that as well when I begin to preach. Let us begin this morning with our scripture reading, which comes to us from the Gospel of John, the verses 1 through 18. This is the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Thus the reading of God's Word from the Gospel of John. When you read these opening verses of John's Gospel, this prologue, the first question you ask yourself is, what is the origin of these verses? As you compare it with other portions of Scripture, there is no other passage in Scripture which seems to compare with these first 18 verses of John. Where did they come from? Many have tried to explain the origin of these verses. Some have thought that perhaps it was a hymn. In other portions of Scripture, like Philippians chapter 2, the writer will quote a hymn. A hymn in Philippians 2 about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Many others have tried to find the background to these verses to see if there is some ancient hymn that the gospel writer is quoting or reciting as he begins his gospel. But all those efforts have come back fruitless. A second search for the origin of these verses has led some to conclude that perhaps these verses are from Jewish wisdom literature. We know, of course, that the Greeks spoke about the Logos and about the Word. We know that the Greeks took that from their wisdom literature. And some have said that perhaps that's what the gospel writer has done, that he has gone back to ancient Jewish literature and found that wisdom literature and simply quoted it here at the beginning of John's gospel. But a careful look at these verses and what these verses teach will show you that it does not compare with wisdom literature. We have wisdom literature in the Old Testament, the Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, All those books of the Bible include wisdom and proverbs for which a person must live. But as we read these first 18 verses of John, we do not see the kind of wisdom or material that you would find in the book of Proverbs or a similar wisdom place in Jewish history. So what then is the origin of these verses? Where do these verses find their basis? What is the gospel writer using as background? Certainly we know he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But what is it that he's writing about if it's not taken from a hymn, if it's not taken from wisdom literature? The answer is found in God himself. For in verse 1, we have the fact that the Son is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. We have the personality of the Son. The Word was with God, between in his relationship with God the Father and God the Son. This is brought out in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only who is at the Father's side. So we have the eternity of God and the eternity of the Son. We have the personality of the Father, the person of the Father, the person of the Son. And we have the deity of the Word of the Son, who is God. The last part of verse 1 tells us, and the Word was God. All of these aspects brought out in these first 18 verses of John shores up our creeds. It shores up what we recited this morning in the Apostles' Creed. It shores up the other creeds that we have in the back of our hymnals, the Nicene Creed. Some of you are familiar with the Athanasian Creed. Some of you are familiar with the Westminster Confession and Catechism concerning our triune God. All of these things are the background, the origin of these first 18 verses of John. This is about our triune and eternal God. And the inspired writer has written these verses on the basis of what he knows and what he believes concerning our triune God. Well, now that we've solved the origin issue, how do we set these verses in terms of structure? All scholars agree John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 are a separate unit. The first verse and the last verse sets off the pericope. It begins with an introduction, it ends with an end. It begins in eternity, it ends with eternity. Throughout these verses, we see all the main themes of the book of John. We see the theme of the deity of the Son of God. We see brought out the personhood of the Son of God in relationship to the Father. We see brought out the creative power of the Son, miraculously displayed in the gospel in his miracles. We see the regenerative power of the Son as some come to believe in him for salvation. We see fulfillment of the law and the prophets introduced here, brought out in the gospel. We see the inauguration of a new age, a better age of redemption, accomplished and applied. All these themes are brought out in the gospel. All these themes are introduced in these first 18 verses, this prologue of John. And once again, as we set the basis of the structure, we see very carefully how God has inspired John to set off the beginning and the end of these introductory themes. In the first verse, you see the word God, the Greek word theos, used twice. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the last verse, you see the same repetition of the word God. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and the only. A repetition of the Greek word theos, a repetition of the word God. God mentioned twice in the first verse, God mentioned twice in the last verse. Truly, this inclusio sets off the verses as a self-contained unit. It sets off the verses as a particular introduction to the entire gospel, where it lays out the different themes to be taught and brought out in the gospel. But beyond the opening and the closing of this prologue, it has been very difficult for scholars to find any other kind of structure. Many attempts have been made. There are books, one book in particular, where the author has laid out 20 different possible structures to these first 18 verses of John, seeking to understand through the structure the key point. One such attempt, one of the first attempts, begins and ends with eternity, verse 1. And verse 18, and it puts as the center, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. It starts out with eternity, the Son in heaven. The Son, verse 14, comes down to heaven, or comes down to earth, verse 14. And the last verse, verse 18, ends with eternity, with the Son who is at the Father's side. It starts out in heaven, it comes down to earth, it returns back to heaven. It is no wonder that the early church described the Gospel of John in terms of an eagle. The eagle starts out up high in the trees by his nest. He swoops down to earth and returns back up to his glorious nest high in the trees. So it is about the Gospel of John. But nevertheless, though that structure is intriguing, many have tried to find a more complex structure, a structure of the entire 18 verses to lay out for us the key themes, the key repetition, and the key point. All those attempts have fallen short. There's a reason why this gospel writer who wrote concerning about this gospel beginning decided that there were 20 different structures and none of them satisfied him. So if we conclude that there is no particular structure, if we conclude that it is not a hymn, if we conclude it is not poetry as we find in Old Testament wisdom literature, what is it? As we take a closer look at these verses this morning, you will see that it is none of the above that we have just described. What these verses are is narrative. In the Old Testament, you find different books of the Bible. We find poetry in the Psalms. We find poetic prose in the prophets and in some of the other wisdom literature. But we also have in the Old Testament narrative, which is the story, the timeline of what's happening, of what God is doing. It's a story that is being told. As John's gospel begins, it is a story that is told. It is a narrative story that is told. It is not an unusual story, but a familiar story told in an unusual way. In point C on your outlines, you see I have included the words the narrative structure or the cosmic scope. What does that mean, the cosmic scope? It means that it begins in terms of eternity, the cosmos, the entire universe, the entire world, heaven and earth, everything, cosmic terms. It begins in eternity and it ends in eternity. The inclusio, the double God at the beginning, the double God at the end. And in between eternity, at creation and before creation, in the beginning was the Word, to the end, verse 18, which is following glorification because the Son is next to the Father at the Father's side, we have the story. The story of what God has done to bring about salvation. The story of what God has brought about through His Son, Jesus Christ. The story of how the Son left eternity, came down to earth, and now returned in glory to heaven itself. The story of salvation that God has brought about through His Son, Jesus Christ, and for all His people. Take a look at these verses once again, step by step, as this story is revealed. It begins with the eternal triune God that we see in verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word was present before there was a creation, before there was a world. God was there, and the triune God was there, the Word that is Jesus Christ. In the next couple of verses, verses 3 through 5, we see creation language. We see the words light. He was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, verse 5. And what does it say in Genesis 1? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. We see life in these verses, verse 4. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Genesis 1 and 2, God breathed into the man the breath of life. We see the beginning, the end of verse 2. We see light, we see life, we see creation language being described in verses 3 through 5. The true light that gives light to every man has come into the world. But there is still darkness, verse 5. Darkness has not understood it. There is darkness at creation, and God said, "Let there be light." And now as John begins his gospel, he brings us back to those themes of creation, but now he is speaking of a new creation. There is still darkness, and God's Son is light. And we see in verses 6 through 9 that God sent a witness to that light. That witness was a man sent from God. His name was John. John the Baptist, who came to witness and testify concerning that light, concerning that creation that God would bring about through His Son. He came so that through Him all men might believe. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. These verses describe for us the fullness of time. There is still darkness in this world. There is still sin. But God has sent light from heaven. God has sent the Word from heaven. This is the dawn of a new creation, John the Gospel writer is telling us. And it was witnessed by John the Baptist, the forerunner to our Savior Himself. Well, what's next? Point 4 in your outlines. Is welcome. He came into the world, God's Son. He came to bring life. He came as the light of the world. But what did the world do? Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. The world was made through Him. He was there in all eternity at the beginning, at the first creation. He came into this world, though He made this world, and the world did not recognize Him. And not only did the world not recognize Him, look at verse 11. His own people did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. That's Israel. He came to His people first. He came to His Israel, to God's covenant people, Israel. But they did not recognize Him. They did not receive Him as God's Son, as their Savior, as their Messiah. So does that mean that He returned to heaven as a failure? That the Jews rejected Him, they didn't receive Him, they did not believe Him, He went back to heaven and gave up? The gospel writer goes on in verses 12 to 13. He goes on to describe the creation. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. These children were not born of bloodlines, verse 13, natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will. Nobody chose to believe. No one decided, well, now I'm going to make a believer and we'll have a believer. They were born of God. This children of God, this new children of God, does not come from the fact that you were born of Abraham. It does not come from the fact that you were born of the 12 tribes. This understanding of children of God comes to those who believe. Those whose lives have been changed. Those whose hearts have been changed. They become the children of God because they have believed Him and they have believed in His name. His name, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the way to salvation. There is no other way. His name, Jesus Christ, Son of God, and the children of God have received Him as Savior. But how did He do this? How did He accomplish this? Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Son of God became flesh. And that last part of verse 14, in my translation, it says, He made His dwelling among us. But the Greek word is the same Greek word that we find in the Old Testament concerning the tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. When we think of the tabernacle, we go back to Mount Sinai. We go back to God on Mount Sinai, making a covenant with Moses and with His people. We go back with His specific instructions about how they are to build a tabernacle and to put that tabernacle in the center of His people as they go through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And as Moses is pleading before the people, on behalf of the people, after the golden calf, he is praying and pleading with God that God not send them on their way without going with them in His presence in the tabernacle. For in the tabernacle, God is with His people. In the tabernacle, He goes through the desert along with them as they're on their way to their final home, the promised land. But they must always keep their distance. For God is holy. His presence is in that tabernacle. But they are sinners and need sacrifices. Now the gospel writer, John, who is describing for us the fulfillment, is reminding us of what our Lord and Savior did. He took on flesh. He became man. God-man on this earth. He walked the same earth that you walked. He went through the same struggles that you go through. He suffered. He died. He lives. This Son of God became flesh, and He made His dwelling in this same place, this same world in which you live. And you have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came down from the Father, full of grace in His sacrifice and truth in His words and life. This Word of God became flesh. This Jesus Christ spoke of God's salvation through His righteousness, through His sacrifice, through His death, through His resurrection. And now the time of new beginning has begun. John the Baptist, verse 15, testifies for this. He cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" John, the prophet of prophets. Elijah, the second Elijah. John the Baptist. Elijah, the greatest Old Testament prophet. Now the second Elijah. John the Baptist has come. John the Baptist, who as a prophet speaks God's word, tells us and said in verse 15 that this Son of God has surpassed me. He was before me. He has surpassed me. There is no prophet greater than Him. There is no word greater than Him. He is God's word. His life is God's word. Everything He said was God's word. His death and resurrection is God's word. It is God's word of grace and truth that has come to you in the flesh, in this world, for you to see, for you to know, for you to believe. And you think, verse 17, that the law was great? Well, that law was fulfilled in His righteousness, in His sacrifice. You think Moses was great, the Old Testament leader of God's people, who they always went back to Moses, who led them through the wilderness to the promised land? We have a new Moses. We have a new leader of the people of God. We have not just a man in the flesh. We have God Himself in the flesh. A God-man, Jesus Christ, who is greater than Moses, who fulfills the law, who brings grace and truth in His name, Jesus Christ. And now He is in glory. Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." He is as God's Son in heaven now. He started in eternity. He came down to earth to be with us. He died. He was resurrected. He conquered darkness. He conquered sin and death. And now He's in heaven, in the bosom of the Father. For He has made known to us the Father. These verses before us this morning are a narrative story. They are the story of our Lord. They are the story of His new creation, of His new people of God, of His death and resurrection, His dwelling on this earth, His fulfillment of everything that has taken place in the Old Testament thus far. But it is also your story. For you notice in verse 12, You are called children of God. You are the new Israel. You are the new people of God. You are at the Father's side. As Christ is there and you are in Christ, united with Him, this is your story of salvation. For He has conquered darkness. For He has brought to you light in a dark and sinful world. He has given you life through the power of His Holy Spirit, which has changed your heart, which is none of yourself, but all of Him. He has enabled you to become a child of God because you have received Him, because you have believed in Him, because you know that God Himself came to walk this earth, to take your flesh, to take your nature, to die so He would take your death, to rise so He would begin your resurrection, so that your sins would be washed away, so that the law which condemns you would become grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And today, you sit with Him in heaven, where He is in all eternity, forevermore. Two gods at the beginning, two gods at the end. God the Father, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son. God's Son has brought you to God. All through John's gospel, there are people that are going to come to Jesus and not understand. They will not understand who He is or why He is here. They will wonder why God has given Him these powers to do things they've never seen before. And our Lord will teach them. Our Lord will show them. He will answer their questions. He will bring them home. As you are confronted with this gospel, may He bring you home, strengthening you in your faith, in your knowledge of Him, and that you are a child of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for these introductory verses to John's gospel. For Lord, they lay out for us what our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has done. They lay out for us how we identify with Him as the new people of God. For He has worked in us. He has enabled us to believe. He has shown us the light of salvation through His righteousness, through His death, through His resurrection. He has enabled us to believe it and know Him. And Lord, as we think in terms of the beginning and the end of this prologue, we think in terms of eternity. For we know that between eternity, we have all of time and space history, our life, which is so short. But Lord, You think in terms of eternity. You think and have directed our lives, not for the temporal, but for the eternal, which has been purchased for us in Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that we would never lose sight of it, that the things of this world would not draw us away from Him and our understanding of what it means to be a child of God. May we be drawn into Him and strengthened in Him as we serve Him. May our life reflect Him and the glory of heaven, even now as we live. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.